I'll now read from Philemon, and verse 1 to 25 is the entire book. This can be found on page 1202 for those reading along. Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and ordered to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a great guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Well, thanks for that, Rex. Well, there you go. Just read a whole book of the Bible. That was a quick one, but a really good one. And there's a lot in here that we're going to unpack together. Please join me as we pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for your word that you've just spoken to us. We do pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to understand the goodness of Jesus, the way he changes our relationships. Please make us more like him. In his name, amen. So, Calvin, we'll grab up the first slide here on the screen. So, this is just to help us orientate ourselves to the characters in this letter. So, it's about the year 60 AD, and you've got the Apostle Paul, and he's imprisoned in Rome, and he's waiting his trial before Emperor Nero. So he's the one with the staff up there and the white beard. So he writes a letter to this man down here in the bottom right in the green. So this is Philemon, and he lives in Colossae, which is like modern-day Turkey. Now, Philemon is a Christian slave owner, and Paul is writing to him about his runaway slave called Onesimus. That's Onesimus up there in the black. You see, Onesimus ran away from Philemon all the way from Colossae up to Rome. And there in Rome, he met the imprisoned Apostle Paul. And under Paul's ministry, Onesimus became a Christian. So now, Paul has written this letter to Philemon, and he's given it to Onesimus to take back. So that is what we just read. Now, the idea of a Christian slave owner is quite shocking to hear. But please remember that this letter was written 2,000 years ago in a completely different world from which we live today. Now, slavery in the Roman Empire was quite common, but it was in many ways different from the African-American slavery of the 18th and 19th century. But please do hear this. As Christians, we don't affirm slavery. We say that slavery, that all people are made in God's image. All people are equal in God's sight and worthy of respect and honor and dignity. So in this letter today, we're going to see how Jesus actually transforms this slave and master relationship. And most importantly, we'll see what this means for us today in 21st century Adelaide. So with that being said, what do you think the Apostle Paul in his letter, what do you think he's going to say to persuade Philemon to receive Onesimus back? How will Philemon respond to Paul's letter? Well, let's find out. So you should have one of these little leaflets in your handout that you received coming through the door. And you can just follow along with the points today, so that'll just help you. And the first point there in your handout is that Paul reminds Philemon of his love for all God's people. And this takes place in verses 4 to 7. Paul starts his letter in verses 4 to 5 by thanking God because he has heard a report of the amazing work that Philemon has been doing in the house church that he runs in the city of Colossae. Philemon isn't what we would expect of a Christian slave owner or of a slave owner in general. Normally, we would think of a cruel, selfish, greedy, mean person who rules with an iron fist. But did you notice here in verse 5 that Philemon's character is actually shaped by love? Philemon has love for, verse 5, all of God's holy people. Philemon is an example of the true love of Christ. He shows love to all Christians, no matter who they are, where they come from, or what they've done. And that's a very hard thing to do, isn't it? So what enables Philemon to have such great love for all of God's holy people? Well, verse 5 has the answer. It's his faith in the Lord Jesus. Philemon trusts in Jesus, and he demonstrates his love through obedience. He loves others just as Jesus has loved him. So when Paul hears about this Christian church in Colossae, and how they're being refreshed by Philemon's love, he's greatly encouraged. As verse 7 says, and read along with me, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people." Paul and Philemon are both godly men, working for the good of the church and for the gospel. They're both motivated by love for Jesus and for all people. So Paul is going to ask Philemon to forgive Onesimus. And these are the right ingredients to make that happen. So let's explore Paul's request and how he seeks to show Philemon that it's consistent with the Christian life. Point 2 there in your handout. Paul appeals to Philemon to forgive Onesimus. And this takes place in verses 8 through to 16. We'll jump to the very heart of the letter. That's in verses 10 to 12. So let's read it together, starting there in verse 10. who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become both useful to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you." This is the whole reason for Paul's letter. He's writing to the slave master, Philemon, to let him know that he's sending Onesimus back. And this is what this is the big thing that happened, the big controversy. As I mentioned earlier, Onesimus ran away from Philemon. He traveled west from Colossae all the way to Rome, where he met Paul. He heard the good news, and he became a Christian. Or as Paul describes him there in verse 10, a spiritual son, a child of God. Calvin, we'll grab the next slide up on the screen, please. I just thought this was such a powerful, digital image. You've got Paul there and Onesimus, and you just see Paul's concern, his love. You see everything the stress and anxiety and worry and concern he's got for his spiritual son, and they're chained together. You know, Paul's imprisoned, but Onesimus used to be a slave in prison. And so they're bound together in this by the love of God. And yeah, it's just that beautiful kind of father and son imagery. So Paul requests that Philemon will receive Onesimus back, and this will require him to forgive Onesimus. You can take that image off the screen. Thanks, Calvin. You see, this request that Paul is making is a really countercultural request. By the brutal Roman standards of the time, Philemon could legally punish his slave for running away. He could punish him with beatings. He could punish him with imprisonment. Or he could actually put him to death. In fact, he could even have an F branded on his forehead. An F for the Latin word fugitivus, which means fugitive. Onesimus' life is on the line. If Philemon doesn't forgive him, he could be killed. What's most fascinating is that despite this request going horribly, horribly wrong, Paul doesn't use his status and authority as an apostle to force Philemon to forgive Onesimus. As verse 8 and 9 states, read along with me. Paul says, "Although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than I, Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus." If Paul commanded Philemon to forgive, it's possible that he won't do it. You know, an external rule isn't enough to get someone to be obedient. Instead, Paul wants to remind him. In verse 9, Paul says he appeals to Philemon on the basis of love. Paul's reminding him of the love of Jesus, which led him to being forgiven in God's sight. And this is the same love that can motivate him to forgive Onesimus. He's reminding him of the gospel, what Jesus has done, the good news. And it's the gospel, what Jesus has done, that changes the way Philemon relates to Onesimus. What Jesus has done changes the way people relate in general. It changes the way we relate. And let me explain this, because this is really, really amazing and important. The gospel is the great equalizer of people. It says all people everywhere are sinners. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from, or what you've done. You're not good enough, nor can you do enough to get into heaven. Rather, you are saved by grace, God's undeserved favor. Jesus died for you and rose from the dead to grant you forgiveness and reconciliation to God. It's this free gift that you can receive. You did nothing to earn it. You don't earn salvation. Rather, you receive it freely by faith, by trusting in God. And you do this like anyone else. Anyone who becomes a Christian trusts in God. So that means that all Christians everywhere are equal. We're all equals because we are equally forgiven in Jesus and given this new status as children of God. Now, we'll pull up the next slide, please, Calvin. So the great evangelist Billy Graham summed it up well when he says this. There is no scriptural basis for segregation. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. And it touches my heart when I see whites standing shoulder to shoulder with blacks at the cross. That's powerful. Nowhere in the Bible do we see that people should be segregated. In fact, it is the Bible that brings, that teaches that people can come together because of the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. So Billy Graham was talking about how Christianity undermines the different man-made classes of humans. It says all people everywhere, black, white, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, Australian, Malaysian, Japanese, Israeli, whatever it is, whoever you are, all people who stand before the cross stand on level ground. No division, no hierarchy. All people who stand before the cross are forgiven and loved equally. And this includes Philemon and Onesimus. So what this means is Paul isn't just sending Onesimus back to a miserable life of slavery. No, now that Onesimus and Philemon are both Christians, there's no longer this master-slave relationship. Jesus has removed that hierarchy. And we see this in verse 16. Let's read that, verse 16. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while, longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Onesimus is now an equal man, an equal brother to Philemon. How does this happen? Verse 16 says, in the Lord. As we just spoke about, it is Jesus who unites these two men together. They just need to recognize it. And if they recognize they have the same master in heaven, then the appropriate way for them to express that is to treat one another with the same love and forgiveness they've received from God in heaven. But even if Philemon recognizes this, what about all the pain? What about all the loss, the embarrassment, and the shame of having his slave run away? You see, it's gonna cost him to forgive Onesimus. But Paul wants to remove that barrier. So he goes on. There in point three in your handout, Paul demonstrates the sacrificial love of Jesus that brings forgiveness. We see this in verses 17 to 19. Again, read along with me, 17. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. Here, Paul steps into the shoes of Jesus. Just as Jesus is a mediator between God and man, so too is Paul being a mediator between Philemon and Onesimus. Paul says, look, Philemon, I know that Onesimus didn't fund his escape to Rome by, you know, selling Girl Guide cookies at the local scout hall, you know. It's not like he was running a lemonade stand out front of his house. No, he stole from you to fund his trip to Rome. So Paul says that he will pay the price. He says, charge it to me. And so just as Jesus was willing to pay all of our debts that we could never afford, So too does Paul show the sacrificial love of Jesus. He's offering to pay all the debts Onesimus can't afford. But Paul is in prison. So how can Paul afford this? How can he repay these debts of Onesimus? Well, in verse 19, Paul says that he might not have to because Philemon owes him this massive favor. He owes Paul his very life. And here's an interesting turn in the story. Philemon has also become a Christian under Paul's ministry. And so Philemon owes his salvation, in a sense, to Paul, because it is Paul who shared that good news with him. Eternal life and forgiveness came from God, but was delivered by the message through Paul. And so Philemon actually has this greater debt that he owes Paul, and one he can never repay. So you see, Paul has once again reminded Philemon of the gospel. He's reminded him of this forgiveness that he's already received that changes everything. And so in verse 21, Paul can say with confidence, he says, confident of Philemon's obedience, he knows that Philemon will do even more than he asks. And that's kind of the end of the letter. So what was the result? Did Philemon end up branding an F on Onesimus' forehead for fugitive? Or did he end up recognizing the F that has already been placed there by God? The F for forgiven. And so, will he welcome him back into his home as a brother in Christ? That is the question. But the letter doesn't say. Kind of just left on a cliffhanger. But Paul was confident, and I think we can be confident too, that even if Paul never wrote this letter, and even if Onesimus never asked for forgiveness, Philemon would have offered that. Because the big idea is that Jesus makes forgiveness possible and expected of Christians. Let me say that again. Jesus makes forgiveness possible and expected of Christians. So what does that mean for us here today? Here at Trinity Church, Mount Barker. Well, the key application for us today is that forgiveness and reconciliation amongst fellow Christians is possible in Jesus. Forgiveness and reconciliation. Just as unforgiven sin separates us from a holy and perfect God and from our loving relationship with Him, well, sin and unforgiven sin also ruins our relationships with one another. Grudges destroy families, and they also have the potential to destroy the family here at your church, at our church. But this is the relief, that broken relationships don't have to be the norm. Because point four, there in your handout, Jesus makes forgiveness possible and expected of Christians. Just as Paul expected Philemon and Onesimus to ask for forgiveness and to offer forgiveness to each other, so we too are expected to do so as Christians. This isn't a new teaching from Paul. You know, Jesus taught the same thing. Jesus said that we are to forgive one another of their sins. Otherwise, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. So if you're a Christian here today and you've been forgiven of your countless sins, you've been seen, you demonstrate this by being willing to show forgiveness to others. Now, there's no reason that a Christian should hold a grudge towards anyone inside or outside of the church. If Jesus offers forgiveness, then we should too. And that doesn't mean it's easy though, right? Point five there in your handout. Forgiveness is costly. It's hard, but it's worth it. When we offer forgiveness, it costs us, doesn't it? We've been harmed in some way, mentally, physically, or spiritually. And we have to continue to live with the damage that someone else caused us. We didn't want it and we didn't ask for it. It's not our fault. So why should we forgive? Sometimes we even want revenge, or we want that other person to feel something of the pain that they caused us. But that's not the Christian way. The Christian way is to leave it up to God. The Bible says it's God's to avenge. It's God is the God of justice. And Jesus calls us to take up our cross of suffering and to follow him. So God knows that it's hard. But remember, the same Jesus who tells us to follow him in suffering is the same Jesus who himself, although God, was unjustly nailed to the cross. And as he was hanging there, dying, suffering unimaginable pain and torture, he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they are doing." It was costly for Jesus, but it was worth it for us. And it was also costly for Philemon. Imagine the looks he would have gotten in his society, you know, treating a slave as an equal. That was completely unheard of. But it was worth it because he gained a friend. He gained a brother in the Lord. He gained a brother for all eternity. And it was costly for Onesimus also. You know, he was a slave. He ran away. He became a Christian. He could have just gone on and lived his new life. But he didn't. He was willing to travel all the way back to Colossae, even risking his life to do so, to reconcile, to seek forgiveness. When you forgive someone, you're not saying that nothing happened. That's really important. You're not saying this didn't happen. We're not just wiping over it. What you are doing, what you are saying to that person when you offer forgiveness is that I believe the gospel. I believe God's word. I believe that Jesus still loves me despite what you did to me. And I hope that you come to know of his love and forgiveness too. And I forgive you because God has forgiven me. You know, later on in the service, we're going to be having communion. That is an act of unity amongst us from Jesus, and it's a reminder of him when he will return and there'll be no more sin, and God will be the just God who will take into account everything that's done wrong. And so there's great hope being demonstrated. Again, communion is like a mini reminder and demonstration of the gospel. So offering forgiveness is not easy, and we want to acknowledge that. But it is a demonstration of the gospel. It is sacrificial, and it is grace-filled. Now, to encourage you and inspire you, I put a little story here in your leaflet, which you can read at another time. It's the story of Corey Ten Boom, her costly forgiveness. And it comes from this book. It's her biography. I don't know. Some of you may have read this. It's called The Hiding Place. It's really, really amazing. A lady there in World War II, and you can read a bit about her story later on. She was a Christian, and she did have to forgive in a really, really costly way. I found that really powerful and quite moving when I read that, so I wanted to share that with you. Point six there in your handout, forgiveness cannot be forced. What do you do if you've done the wrong thing? You know, you're the one who's done something wrong to someone else. And what happens if they're not willing to forgive you? Well, this is a really tough situation to be in. It's painful. It's not easy. You want that to be resolved. But as we learned from Paul, you can't force someone. You can only control how you respond. So respond rightly. Respond with sorrow for what's going on, with love for them and patience and grace. There's also a few practical things that you can do to help. You can ask God for forgiveness and be comforted that you have forgiveness of all your sins in Jesus. But reconciliation to one another does start with this. It starts by being reconciled to God. That's what we've learned today from this letter. So ask God for forgiveness. The second thing you can do is you can pray. And Paul prayed, didn't he? There in verse 6, that God would change Philemon's heart and mind. So you could do the same thing. The third thing you could do is offer repayment. Paul offered repayment, didn't he, for the wrongdoing of Onesimus. So you can try to mend your wrongdoing, whether that be materially, monetarily, or by using your words. And if not face-to-face, perhaps over the phone or via a letter or card. You know, Paul was using, they didn't have mobile phones in that day, but Paul was using a letter. So that's an option too. And lastly, you can get another Christian involved to mediate. I think this is a really wise and smart option. Just as Paul mediated between Onesimus and Philemon, you can do the same. Relationships are complicated. You know, it's helpful to have someone else who can stand on the outside and look in and give support and advice and to guide that situation. So I'll finish with this important point. You know, if this talk today has caused something to stir in you, has raised something for you, if you don't know where to start, you know, please come speak to Scott, your pastor, or the leadership here at church. You know, they want to love and care for you. Scott's been given a great heart for you. You know, I'm sure he prays for you all the time. He cares for you. He puts everything he has to care for you. And I'm sure I see from the service today how much care and concern the leadership do put in to care for you all. But perhaps you want to talk to someone else. Just choose someone that you do trust. Speak to someone if something has come up. And speak to God about it also. And if someone comes to you with something, do believe them. Hear them. Believe them. And be thoughtful and prayerful in your response as you care and love and help them through whatever they might be going through. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you so much that on the cross he was willing to lay down his life for our sins. And that he rose again, that we can have life in him, that we can be reconciled to you. We have forgiveness and we are equal as brothers and sisters in Christ. So we thank you for the Christian family, the church family here at Trinity Church Mount Barker. We do pray that you'll help us to live out this costly call to be loving and forgiving to one another. Help us to take up our crosses of suffering and to forgive as you've forgiven us. And help us to entrust the outcome to you. And please do help us to seek help and wisdom and support from others, because as you know, our lives are complicated and things are messy, and you know this. We praise you and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.